in this world that we live in, we need to spend more time worshiping God. We do. When we don't do that, and we start concentrating on our own problems and troubles, getting depressed and getting down, that's not God's way. That's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to have that abundant life. Huh? Isn't that right? I appreciate all those remarks, and I don't take them lightly. Today's message will be coming from Psalms chapter 1, first Psalm. And the message is, the Lord cares for you. The Lord cares for you. See, Psalms 1:6 reminds the righteous believer that the Lord cares for us and watches over all the plans and the paths of godly men. But the godless, those, they will suffer ruin because of their life. And this psalm compares the godly with the ungodly and the way that they live. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord, I pray that the message is clear when we're done today, that you do care for us. And it's because of your care for us and the providence that you sprinkle throughout our lives as we live for you is the reason why blessed is the man. Blessed, happy is he. I pray that as we go through this passage of scripture, we are encouraged when we walk out of here to be happy in you. As we live for you, knowing that you care so much about us, you superintend in our lives. Oh, we understand Romans 8:28 just a little bit more. I ask that you make the words that come out of my mouth clear, and that the word of God as preached is clear, and that you get it, that they get it, that we get it, so we can understand all the love and care that you have for us, and continue to motivate us to live even more and more for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know the Lord cares for you?
Yes.
Did you know that? Then how come sometimes we hear ourselves talking about all the circumstances? How come sometimes we get all depressed about things in life? We start focusing on the circumstances instead of the God who can help us get through, over the circumstances, when we put our trust and our focus on him. See, we need to remind ourselves that he cares for us, that he cares for you, that he cares for me, that he cares for his saints. The Lord cares for you. Psalms chapter 1. Now, I hope that it was clear that we're going through all six verses, but we're concentrating on three, because I want to read, if it's okay, Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, all together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'm reading King James. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For, verse 6, very important, this is our key, for the Lord knoweth, or cares, or superintends, the way of the righteous. He watches over us, in other words, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. They don't have that benefit that the righteous have, for they stand in judgment. They stand under the wrath of God. They stand in trouble because they're on the losing side. But the saint, the believer, he experiences the blessings of God in his righteous life. That's how he knows that God cares for us. And saints, today's message is the Lord cares for you. The Lord cares for you. Psalms 1:6 reminds the righteous believer that the Lord cares for us and watches over all the plans and paths of godly men. But the paths of the godless, they lead to ruin. They lead to doom in some translations. Psalms 1 provides a contrast to living between the godly and the way the ungodly live. One commentary summarized in this way. This psalm is about two roads and a tree, which is okay. That's probably right. For there are two roads. There's the road that the godly travel on, and there's the road that the ungodly travel on. Once upon a time, Paul was on the road to Damascus, trying to persecute the church, found himself face to face with Jesus. And Jesus said, you persecuting me, and I'm God. What are you doing, Paul? Then he decided to go on a street called Straight and found himself on the Roman roads to salvation. Two paths, two roads. Oh, but then there's that tree. For the one who is righteous and happy, he is compared to someone who is like a tree planted by the waters, soaking up all the good stuff from God, able to grow even when things get rough. And then not only that, but to bear fruit. Don't you want to bear some fruit? The happy life of the godly or the righteous believer is the result of traveling on the road to success, mastering the rules of the road that are established in this wonderful psalm. And because of God's providential care in watching out for us, we're able to enjoy this abundant life. In fact, the psalm says that we are blessed because of it. And how do we experience this loving care from our God? How do we experience this loving care? This psalm gives us some hints. God will take care of you when you live, first point, according to his word. God will take care of you when you live according to his word. Psalms 1, verse 1. Proverbs 4 and verse 14. God will take care of you, point 2, when you delight in his law. When you delight in his law. Verse 2 of Psalms 1. And Psalms 119, verses 14, 16, and 35. And God will take care of you, and our third point, when you trust his providence. When you trust his providence. There in verse 3. In Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. Saints, I want you to know today that the Lord cares for you. Let's look at our first point. Says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, the first psalm is the introduction to the book of Psalms. And in the first portion of it, Psalms 1 through probably 41, they talk about man. Those verses, those psalms, they talk about man. Psalms 1 through about 41, they talk about man. They concentrate on man. And it's a key to understanding the psalm in this one, in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That means that the Lord is superintending. He is watching over us. He's caring for us. He has his eyes set out on us. He is like a shepherd watching his sheep. That's what it means when it says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You remember that Jesus said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know my name. He can call them one by one, and they'll come to me. That's what this is talking about. Oh, but then there's the comparison here. The way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly shall perish. So this psalm compares the way of the righteous with the way of the ungodly. And the way of the righteous in this psalm, the way he expresses it, it's the what the righteous man does not do. What the righteous man does not do. I looked at the Living Bible in Psalms 1 just to see what it said. I looked at several different translations in this paraphrase. Listen to verses 1 and 2 in the Living Bible. Maybe it'll help you get some understanding here. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at the things of God, but they delight in doing everything God wants them to do, and day and night are always meditating on the laws and thinking about the ways to follow him more closely. Does that help? Because King James, sometimes, for someone like me who did not grow up, even though I've been saved for over 40 years, King James is kind of tough sometimes. But that's the paraphrase, if you will. But it's about how to be godly. And the concentration here is about retreating from bad influences there in verse 1. The description or the comparison for the righteous man who is blessed and happy has to deal with what he does not do. He's retreating from the bad influences and the bad advice that the world has to offer. For the world wants us to conform to its ways. But we can't do that if we're going to be obedient and walk with the Lord. We can't live that way. We cannot be conformed to the world. If we do, we won't be blessed and we won't be happy. But if you want to be the blessed man of God, the blessed woman of God, then you want to do it God's way, by being obedient and walking in his ways. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. Blessed is the man. There's a Hebrew word, asher. It is translated blessed. Blessed, because this is a Hebrew psalm. In other words, it's written in Hebrew, because it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. So the word for blessed comes from the Hebrew word asher. And it has the idea of happiness or contentment. The person who is walking with the Lord as a believer is happy and content in walking in it. Think about Paul. Think about him for just a minute. On that road to Damascus, when he came face to face with Jesus, got knocked down, got blinded, and was told, "You're kicking against the pricks. You're messing with me, Paul. Can't do that. I need you to do something for me." And he said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And he explained some things like, "You're going to suffer. How can you be happy when you're told you're going to suffer?" In the letter to the Philippians, he said, "Rejoice." And again, I say rejoice. We're talking about a man who in Philippi had his back all torn up, whipped, beaten. A man who had been knocked out, stoned almost to death in another passage there in the book of Acts. How can he be talking about rejoicing? How can he be happy and blessed, content in Jesus? It's because he was one who walked in obedience to his Lord. He surrendered his will. He put aside all of those things that he was known for and decided instead, "I need to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, not in the sitting in the seat of the scornful. I can't walk with them buzzards. I gotta walk with Jesus. I gotta obey his word." And that's why he could say he rejoiced. That's why he could sing in the midnight hour, spread out in an uncomfortable fashion, chained there in the prison, leading the prisoners there to sing some hymns and some songs as he sung about Jesus. Yeah. sung about the Lord. Happy, blessed, happy, content. Blessed is the man speaks of the happiness, the blessedness, the contentment in the life of the man or woman who is right or straight with God. Because that's what the Asher, this form of the Hebrew word Asher means, to be straight or to be right. The righteous man will be a blessed man or a happy man. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Not depressed is the man. Not looking at my circumstances like nobody cares about me, but blessed is the man. And this blessedness doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be rich. You can be poor. You can be a missionary sitting in a jail cell in solitary for years with no contact to the outside world. Paul was that way. He'd been in prison. He'd been locked down. But he still wrote letters of rejoicing and happiness. He had some bad times, some sad times. We all do. But in the end, if you cut it all down in one thing, he was blessed. Joseph was taken and put in prison, accused of doing something that he didn't do. But what did he do when he got faced with this opportunity to be with this beautiful, rich woman? He said, nope. I'd rather be blessed. I cannot sin against my master, and I can't sin against my God. But he was blessed in the end, didn't he? Because no matter how his brothers treated him, no matter the fact that he was in jail for 13 years as a slave, he was blessed, and he recognized that God in his providence used his circumstances to save many from death and to extend the life of the Hebrew people, the kin of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he understood that he was blessed because he walked with the Lord. Jonathan was told by his daddy, you need to just get rid of David. Go ahead and kill him for me, son. He had no problem disobeying his father. For he knew that he can't kill his friend. In fact, he said, when you become king, I'll be right by your side. You see, he knew he was blessed. Because he decided to walk with God. Thou shalt not kill. He wasn't going to do it. He was a man who was blessed. Daniel. He was blessed. He was happy. He got taken away out of the comfort of a prince, taken to jail in that sense of being put in a place away from home, stripped of his biblical and righteous name and given the name of a God. He lived a life where he said, I can't eat the king's food because this food came from idols. I can't do it. I would rather be blessed and happy in God than to disobey all that I have learned over the years from the scriptures. I want to be blessed. And that's what he did. He walked the right way. And as a result, God did bless him, for in God's providential care, he took Daniel from the guttermost to the uttermost. He ended up being a president, and not just one of the four presidents, but he was the president of the four. And though he got put in the lion's den to become lion's food for breakfast, he survived the night because God, the angel, shut the mouths of the lions. He preferred when they said, you can't pray to God like you've been doing. You need to pray to the king. I ain't doing it because I'd rather be blessed. I don't want to walk in the advice of the ungodly. I want to walk with God. And God, in his providential care, he took care of Daniel. And then he made sure that the lions got a nice meal when all the mother presidents got thrown and their families into that den of lions that was hungry because the angel had shut their mouths, fed them a good meal. Three families of people. It was good. Daniel was blessed because he walked not in the counsel of the ungodly. In the Psalms, you'll see many times, blessed is the man. In Psalms 1, it's blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In Psalms 32, blessed is the man's cleansing from the grace of God. It says in Psalms 32 and 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When you walk with God, you get blessed. Psalms 34 says, blessed man's confidence. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In Psalms 34:8, blessed is the man that trusts and has confidence in him. What about fellowshipping with God? In Psalm 65 and verse 4, this is the blessed man's communion, his fellowship with God. Look what it says. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Did you know that God can choose you? And cause us to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy court. Yes, God wants you with him. He wants to fellowship with us. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, O God, even thy holy temple. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who. What does that mean? There's something different about this man who's been blessed. What is that difference? Is it that he wears a Steve Harvey suit to church? Looking good? Is that she got one of them nice church hats? What is it that's different about the man or woman of God? That they're blessed. You can see it with your eyes when you look at them, when you talk with them. What is it? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly? You see, this passage, it contrasts the wicked and the godly. The godly man does not just reject the way of the wicked, but he walks in the way of godliness. He's different. He does not walk in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. In his principles, he doesn't walk that way. In his counsel, in his lifestyle, in the direction of his life, in his conduct, in his path, the way he's living, his practical day-to-day living, he does not conform to the ways of the world. He doesn't roll like that. nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, there's a progression here. There's walking, and then one can stand. You can walk one way, but then you can stand and maybe enjoy some of the wickedness. Should have kept walking. Took a look. Let me check that out. Now I'm going to just stand here for a while and enjoy some of this sin. I mean, I'm just standing here. Sometimes when you stand like that, you get in trouble. Standing in the wrong place. Should have moved on. There's a song, the theme song to the Bernie Mac show. It's entitled, Who You Wit? W-I-T, Who You Wit? I love that song. I have it on a loop. Plays about 16 minutes. I just keep listening to it over and over again because I like the bass on it. That bass is sweet. That bass was my first instrument. That bass is sweet. But when you stand, who you with when you standing? Are you with the wrong person? Are you in the wrong place? Are you standing in the way of sinners? To stand implies a total identification. If someone took a photograph, are you standing right there? No, we saw you. We have identified you. You were standing with the rest of those sinners. I'm not saying that you can't have unsaved friends. I'm saying your unsaved friends can't influence you to walk wrong. There's a difference between having an unsaved friend who you are influencing to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's some unsaved folk who need some Christian friends. Otherwise, who are they going to turn to and get in trouble? Maybe they need a Christian friend to keep them from going over the edge. Maybe they need a Christian friend to keep them from getting in trouble. Maybe they need a Christian friend who can give them some godly advice instead of watching them get locked up in jail. But we don't stand in the way of sinners. This is the identification that the godly man rejects. Standing in sin shows that you have been brought under the spell of evil. Why are you always over there? I ain't doing nothing. I'm just watching. Nope. What about sitting? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now you got so comfortable standing, you decided to go take your seat. And who you sitting with? The rest of the scornful. I was driving by, I saw you sitting there. What were you doing sitting there? Oh, I was just sitting. That's what Job did. Not Job, but Lot did. See, Lot, the Bible says, righteous Lot. He chose to go to a place that looked good to the eyes. Oh, righteous Lot. And he became part of the folks that sat in the gate, which he sat in daily. But what about that city that he was sitting in there in Sodom? Listen, that was a sad place. And them folks were ungodly. And he being a prosperous person sat in the gate. That's where decisions were made. Oh, he was chief deacon sitting in a place. Oh, he was the big guy, saved guy sitting in the place. But he was sitting with the wrong crowd. His daughters picked up on that lifestyle there in Sodom. And when the angel had to pull Lot from the door, when Lot said, look, I don't want y'all messing with these angels. He didn't say they were angels because they were good looking folks, two good looking men. And the people who were of the homosexual persuasion, they said they looked good and they wanted to know them in a sexual way. And they wanted Lot, who was sitting with them, one of their buddies, to let these two men out. And what did righteous Lot do? No, you can't have these two men. They're angels. Why don't you take my two daughters and do what you want with them? Angels had to take, boy, get out the door. He had to blind the people because righteous Lot was sitting in the wrong place. And his daughters picked up on it. They got their daddy drunk so they could have children. After everybody they knew and their future husbands were killed in the judgment of God. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, that's where the attitudes come from. You want to avoid fellowshipping with the ungodly. To sit in the company of mockers and the scornful is to sit in one of the saddest and most despicable places possible, because all they do is watch people fall and flop and fail. Talk about them like a dog. They don't care if they're losing their fight with life. The scornful will take great pleasure in mocking and sitting and criticizing every preacher, every missionary, every Christian, every person they can find to scorn and criticize. I don't want to be part of that crowd. I don't want to be part of that crowd. You see, that's not what the righteous man does. He does not sit in that crowd of folk. He know better. He's had the word of God that he's meditated on. He knows this ain't right. This isn't the way I want to live. How can I be happy like that? I don't know my Facebook password. I don't know my face. I don't get on a Facebook page that belongs to me. I have no idea how to get to it. Don't care. I do read other people's Facebook accounts, all right, from time to time. And the ones that I read, I like, because I see them saying things that are godly, things that are encouraging. And I say, I agree. But I ain't about to read the trash talk, the scorn, and some of the other stuff that's on some of these social media accounts. Ain't reading them. And I sadly know that there's some Christians who will spend time night after night, day after day, gossiping and participating there in the seat of the scornful. No. The one who actively avoids fools delights themselves in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Because the righteous man discerns and understands what to avoid and things not to do. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the conclusion of the matter is for man. What is man supposed to do? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, verse 14, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Proverbs 4 and verse 14. I think that's one of the verses that I gave the booth. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Takes us to our second point. God will show how much he cares for you when you delight in his law. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in other words, the scripture, not just the first five books of Moses, the Bible in its entirety, doth he meditate day and night. Psalms 1 and 11 Bible, if I can read it again, but they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely. So what does this blessed man do? He reads the Bible. He delights in the Bible, and he meditates on the Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord. When you look at the Psalms, you'll see the word law mentioned. It's talking about the scriptures in toto. The righteous man is delighted with the word of God. Psalms 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, thy commandments, for therein do I delight. If a person delights in something, you don't have to beg them to do it, do you? If you delight, like I do, in pecan ice cream, you got no problem. You don't have to beg me. I have to resist as much as I can, but sometimes, look, I got some insulin in my pump. Let me dial in a couple of units because I'm going to have me some pecan ice cream right now. I'm a delight in it. You can measure your delight in the word of God by how much you hunger for it. It says, in his law he meditates day and night. The righteous man ponders the word of God. He does not just hear it and forget it. He thinks about it, and Christians should meditate on God's word. Which takes us to our next point. When you trust his providence, that's how you know that God is caring for you. Look at verse 3. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's another verse that's very similar to that in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. It also says, blessed is the man. Verse 7 says, blessed of Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and in whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, when trouble comes, when bad times come, when circumstances come. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, you can have a drought all day long, I'm still going to be happy in Jesus. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You see, there in that region of the world where these writings took place, there in Israel, when a blessed person is described as a tree planted by the streams of water, those who live there could understand it because that area of the world is very dry. Israel is a dry place. To use the metaphor of a tree whose roots go out to seek the water, planted by the tree, they understood that their strength of that tree, the ability to have fruit, came from being able to tap into that source. And that's what the Bible is saying here about the believer. The believer is able to tap into the source that comes from God to keep them steady and stable and happy and blessed no matter what the circumstances are. What did Paul say in Philippians? He said, I have learned the secret to being able to rejoice. For even though I have much or little, whether I'm rich or poor, doesn't matter. Whether I'm hungry or got a full belly, what's the secret? He's content because he's in Jesus. He's content in the Lord. His happiness, his joy is because he's connected to his Savior. And everything else, go to the side. That's why he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Blessed is the man compared to a tree planted by streams of water. You know, when you live a life of a believer, you can enjoy the abundant life. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. But you can enjoy this life as you see and understand Romans 8:28 as it applies to you, because it's talking about the called. That's how we can enjoy this life, because we're part of the called according to his purpose. And even though circumstances and troubles come, even death, people who have loved the Lord and have considered themselves blessed is because they know that God has been caring for them throughout. Now, in the rest of that passages 4-6, he talks about the wicked. They're not so. In fact, he's describing them there in the Psalms, there in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. So the chaff was when you ground the wheat, you had the shavings, which are light in weight. And as you lifted them up and winnowing them with the fan, the wind would blow the chaff away, that outer shell away, and just leave you with the grain that you wanted. God is saying, that's how the ungodly are. Blown away by the wind. They're not being taken care of. Nobody cares about that. I care about the grain, and God cares about you and me. He's looking out for the people, the righteous folk that he loves and cares for. The other ones are going to face judgment because they don't love God. They resent God. And God says, that's their choice. But I chose you because you decided to surrender yourself. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how I know that you love me, because you keep my commandments. Verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the sinners, the way of the ungodly, shall perish. God is looking out for you. God's looking out for me. God is interested in us. And how does he take care of us? How do we get that state of being blessed? When we are living according to his word, when we delight in his law, and when we trust in his providence. Those Hebrew boys, they had been given great jobs in government. Oh, but when they were told to bow down to that image, when the music starts to rock, they said, nope. Even if we die, we will not bow down. You see, they were blessed because they were obedient to the word of God. And in God's providence, he decided to send his son to go into the furnace with him, keeping some company there in that hot furnace. And when the king looked down and saw, wait a minute, didn't we put three people in there? How come I see four? And the fourth, he looked like the son of God. You see, God's providence, he will take care of us when we walk worthily of his calling. The Lord, my friends, he cares for you. And I know that if you care for him, you will walk worthily of the calling when you were called. That's Psalms chapter 1. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm and the comparison between the godly and the ungodly. And even though we see that the wicked who will come under judgment are like the chaff which the wind will blow away, we still know this, that you love everybody. So much so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everyone. And if we don't want to be on the wrong road, if we don't want to be under the wrath of God, if we don't want to be under the judgment of God because of our sin, you've given us a remedy. And the remedy was that you gave your only begotten Son to whosoever believes in him would not perish or shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we get that everlasting life? By confessing our sins and trusting that the blood that was shed on the cross was sufficient for us to believe that he died for all of our sins. And if all of our sins have been paid for, then to believe on him and to trust him and ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives to be our personal Lord and Savior, that we will no longer be chafed, blown away by the winds of God's judgment, but we would also be blessed walking with Jesus, walking in obedience to his word, enjoying this godly life and godly living, knowing that, Lord, you care about us. If you've made a decision for Christ, welcome home. If you've made a decision for Christ today, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sins, if you've done that today, welcome home. You're part of the family. And God will show you just how much he cares for you. In Jesus' name, amen.